tribulation map, an explanation for those who missed the rapture. Tribulation Christian, prepare to suffer. The tract. If after the rapture, get this now, if after the rapture you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, please be assured that no matter what happens to your physical body and life, you will have eternal life with God forever. Now that's if the rapture took place, the dead were raised, they all went to heaven, or they all went up in the clouds with us who were ready and were raptured. That means that those that were left behind, if any of these gave their heart to the Lord, be assured you will have eternal life. Now this is the teaching. This is the general teaching of most dispensationalists and futurists. Okay, I'll continue. You will not be able to buy food because you will refuse to wear the mark of the Antichrist. But that is better than the end of those that do wear his mark. Continue. As a tribulation Christian, you may be executed for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is if you get saved after the resurrection of the dead, after the Christians have left the cemeteries and gone up to meet the Lord in the clouds, and after the church has been raptured into the clouds to meet the Lord. Now this is dispensational teaching. This is typical dispensational teaching that then if you get saved after all of that happens, you're going to have eternal life. But as a tribulation Christian, you may be executed for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jewish tribulation Christians, 144,000, will be protected or sealed from the tribulation judgments. They may be the evangelists during this time. Many, if not most, of the other Jews and Gentiles saved during the tribulation may have their heads cut off for refusing to worship the Antichrist world leader. That's typical dispensationalist teaching. Sound pretty good to you? Something strange about this rapture doctrine and a 7-year or a 3.5-year tribulation period and then a second coming, phase 2 of second coming number 2, of first coming number 2. Something rings strange to me. I'm just reading the tract. Survival of the tribulation is not probable for you physically. This is due to the execution of Christians for their faith and the death of over half of the world's population from the judgments. Your consolation, however, is your resurrection and eternal life with God, which He has promised. In spite of the suffering which you will encounter as a tribulation Christian, now get this, this is those that missed the rapture. But you gave your heart to the Lord after the rapture. So in spite of the suffering which you will encounter as a tribulation Christian, you have made a wise decision in trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. The horror of the tribulation will not last long when compared to eternity without God. Fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You'd think that verse of scripture was being applied to the tribulation after the rapture, after the resurrection of the dead. You'd think they're applying it to that. You see, I thought that Jesus was applying that to all of us right now. I thought that I wasn't supposed to fear them that would kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him that's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what I thought. But here they're applying this to the tribulation Christians, those who didn't go up when the graves were opened, and those who didn't go up when they were alive and remain under the coming of the Lord. My brother or sister in Christ saved after the rapture, I would hope to encourage you by sharing a promise of God's word which was given to the early church. They underwent suffering for their faith in Christ, as you will. Now that's if you missed the rapture. See, you're going to suffer if you miss the rapture. But right now, we're going to sing, I'll be gone, I'll be gone. When the tribulation enters, I'll be gone. With a shout, I'll leave the ground. Maybe I should play that to you.
this world began to rot. Infidels and skeptics mock. There's a time of awful anguish coming on. Oh, what groans and bitter pain when the Antichrist will reign. When the tribulation enters, I'll be gone. I'll be gone. I'll be gone. When the tribulation enters, I'll be gone. Soon the trumpet loud shall sound. With a shout, I'll leave the ground. When the tribulation enters, I'll be gone. There are earthquakes everywhere, and this world is in despair. There are pestilence and famine all around. Christ is coming soon to claim all who have been born again. When the tribulation enters, I'll be gone. Well, I'll be gone. I'll be gone. Oh, when the tribulation enters, I'll be gone. Soon the trumpet lights will sound. With a shout, I'll leave the ground. When the tribulation enters, I'll be gone. When the Antichrist will reign, all must have his mark in him. For without it, you can't even sell the Bible. Signs and wonders he will do. Call down fire from heaven too. It is he to worship him or you must die. But I'll be gone, I'll be gone. Oh, when the tribulation enters, I'll be gone. Soon the trumpet loud will sound. With a shout, I'll be gone. When the tribulation enters, I'll be gone. Oh, but I'll be back. I'll be back. When the tribulation's over, I'll be gone. I'll be gone most any day, but I won't be gone to stay. When the tribulation's over, I'll be back.
Quite a message, huh? Boy, I'll tell you what, you could play this at a lot, or have this sung at a lot of camp meetings and conferences and things, and people would be running the aisles until they were sweating. Really, they would. I'm not making fun, really, but I just want to tell you a story. Somebody found this song for me, and I really appreciated it because that song has a long history for some of us. I think you remember it. Does anybody else here remember that song sung in this church? Two of you do? You do and you do? Do you remember it? Okay. Here's how it happened, folks. The founding pastor of this church, Brother Joseph P. Ruhlin, founded this church and had it incorporated January 20, 1920. That's 78 years ago, huh? So, an evangelist came through with a tambourine and some song sheets, and I still have one of them. It's blue and white. And the name of the song is I'll Be Gone. When the tribulation enters, I'll be gone. The man sang the song. Now, Brother Ruhlin was born in 1863. So he's an old-timer, and he didn't really get into this rapture, tribulation, second coming thing like a lot of people do today. And so it so happened that Brother Ruhlin had enough. And he said, "Sir, there's your coat. There's the door. Now you get out of town. And if I see you again..." That's what he thought about that song. Brother Lean was the first pastor, and I hope I'm the last one. Praise the Lord. You know what I mean? I'll be gone. But anyway, praise the Lord. Okay, so now, I just wanted to play it. I wanted to get you thinking here, and I want to talk some more. I want to finish reading the track. Now this says here that if you miss the rapture, you miss the resurrection, and you get saved during the tribulation, during the 7 years after the rapture, before the second coming, help me, He says here, you will suffer if you miss the rapture. I mean, that's kind of like nobody's suffering today, you know. It's kind of like nobody's being martyred today. Nobody's being crucified today. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul didn't suffer anything. But still, you have people that'll jump up and down, and they'll say, you can go through the tribulation if you want to. We're going up. Hallelujah. And they'll dance and run the aisle. You know what they're saying? Paul, you must be crazy. You must be nuts. You must be out of your mind. What'd you suffer all those things for? When the tribulation enters, we'll be gone. All right. Let's go. Let's go before some of you leave. Huh? Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. No, that's not 3.5 years, is it? And that's not 7 years. It's 10 days. Okay. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Well, who in the world is he talking to? He's not talking to the last church. He's not talking to the church that missed the rapture. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the second church. He's talking to the church of Smyrna. That wonderful, wonderful church that he found no fault with. 2 out of the 7 churches he found no fault with. But the others, he said, I have somewhat against thee. 5 out of 7. Okay. When you suffer for being a Christian during the tribulation, remember how Jesus suffered to pay for your sins. Your fiery trials may seem unbearable, but he has promised to never forsake you. He will help you through them for his glory and your ultimate eternal joy. Okay, that's it. That's that. Much as I want to read of that track. Here's another one. This pamphlet is written as a guide to those who are left to go through the Great Tribulation. You know what these people are doing? They're putting tracks with their wills. So if any of their children or any of their inheritors don't make the rapture and they get their will out to spend all their money, they'll find this track in here, a guide to those who are left to go through the Great Tribulation after the rapture of the true church. Many true Christians are deeply concerned about those who will be left to suffer in the Great Tribulation after the Lord Jesus Christ has called his true church to meet him in the air. This meeting is referred to as the rapture. We do not believe in a second chance. Oh? But we do believe that salvation will be offered to a person until his death. The opportunity of salvation during the tribulation is merely a continuation of the present opportunity now offered to accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. Faith in the atoning work of Christ is the only hope for lost humanity sold under sin, either before or after the rapture. This message is especially for those who are left in the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24:21. That's what I want to talk about tonight. And its object is to bear witness that the Scriptures teach that even then many will be saved by giving their lives as martyrs. Is that right? Well, they got a reference here, and it's one of my favorite scriptures. We'll read it later. And will escape the final doom of the eternal lake of fire. Okay. To those who are left, the great event foretold in the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, and which is believed and taught by the evangelical and true blood-bought body of Christ concerning the rapture of the church of the living God from this earth to glory has taken place. Now, when you read this, when you find it in your dad's will or your mom's will or your grandma's will, and you go to get all that money and enjoy it during the Great Tribulation or whatever you're thinking, you know, then here they're going to have this track in there, and it's going to say, now the rapture has already taken place. And that's the perspective they're coming to this at this from. Both the living believers and the dead in Christ who have been raised from the dead have been caught up to meet the Lord in the air in accordance with the following scriptures in the 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and so on. Now that the true church has been taken from the earth, the powers of Satan will have full sway, and a terrible, indescribable tribulation will take place during which the inhabitants of the earth, Jew and Gentile, will suffer much. Listen to this. To live for Christ now, after the rapture, under the reign of the Antichrist, and to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior that you may escape the eternal damnation of hell will cost you your very life. But salvation is still promised to those who endure to the very end. Those who are saved out of the Great Tribulation are described in Revelation 7:14 as having washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Your robes are stained. You missed the rapture, see? That's why you had to have your robes washed, because you missed the rapture, and your robes are stained with unbelief, worldliness, pleasure-seeking, and other sins. Separate yourself unto God absolutely and seek cleansing by believing in the blood of Christ, which was shed on Calvary for the remission of sin. It sounds to me like that's a good message to be preached right now, not after the rapture. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Study your Bible earnestly while you have it, and memorize as much possible before it's taken from you. Now, this is their guide if you missed the rapture. Wouldn't you say the same thing now? Study your Bible earnestly while you have it. The Antichrist will be the great world dictator. He will compel men to wear his mark and to worship him and his image. Refuse the mark and refuse to worship the Antichrist or his image at any cost. It is far better to suffer for a little while now and soon be with Christ than to escape suffering by yielding to the beast and suffer the torments of hell forever. I think that's good instruction for right now. Be of good courage. This is if you've missed the rapture. Be of good courage. Hold fast the word of God. Be kind to the Jew. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This pamphlet is written as though the rapture had taken place and the Lord had called his true church out of this world. Perhaps even now, you that have missed the rapture, even now as you are reading this tract, the rapture is history and you are left. Look to him, Jesus Christ, for the strength and courage to suffer for him. He suffered for you even unto death. What do you think of that? I don't think much of it. Do you know that the worst period of anti-Semitism, that's Jew-hating, that the world has ever witnessed has yet to come? During the coming seven-year tribulation, in the first place, where in the world does the Bible say anything about 7 years of tribulation or 3.5 years of tribulation? Where in the world does it say that? I can't find it and I can't figure that out. Personally, I can't. I've read the New Testament over and over and over. I can't find 7 years anywhere, 3.5 years anywhere. The nation of Israel will have been converted to Jesus Christ by that time. Really? Christianity will be illegal and punishable by death. The mark of the beast will be required to purchase even the essentials of life. During that time, the tribulation saints from all nations will risk their lives to save their Jewish brothers and sisters from this neo-Nazi hate monger. Jesus Christ will commend and great. Some people believe that the Antichrist is a Jew, and here's this neo-Nazi Jew-hating hate monger. You can read all about it in the Olive Discourse. Okay. No, please, I want to be kind. But this is what's taught in one of our Bible colleges. In the tribulation period, look at Revelation 6:9, the saints are gone. They leave this earth in chapter 4 and are shown in heaven in chapter 5. Then comes the tribulation. Here in Revelation, whatever, are people that were good. They did not have the chance that I have or that you have. They did not know about Pentecost. The Bible says that when he opened the seal, that's the fifth seal, it just says, when he opened the seal, he saw the altar with the souls that were slain. What for? For the word of God and for the testimony that they held. There are a lot of... Now, this is it. This is it, right? There are a lot of good Catholics, Presbyterians, Baptists, and Methodists that have never heard this message. They do not have this marvelous experience in order to be ready for the rapture of the church. The only living thing they can lay down is their lives and shed their own blood. Don't ever think that water baptism in Jesus' name is too severe. It's not as severe as being slain for the gospel. Don't ever say that seeking for the Holy Ghost is too much for you. It is not nearly as bad as being a martyr. Here it is. In the Old Testament, they shed the blood of bulls, heifers, and goats. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ shed his blood. That is going to be over, and when the rapture, that is going to be over with when the rapture takes place. Man will have to shed his own blood for the word of God and his testimony which he holds. Wow. This plan of salvation is the easiest way in the world to get right with God and be ready for the coming of Jesus. I am crying in my heart for anybody. I don't doubt the sincerity here, not at all. But I doubt the accuracy. For anybody who has a chance to be ready for the rapture and not take advantage of it, I do too. My heart cries for anybody who's not ready for the rapture. But listen, there's not going to be a second chance, and there's not going to be an extenuation either of the offer. What do you think of all these stadiums are for? Oh, they're for sports. They're for football. They're for soccer. Where did those Christians have to die at the time of the Roman Empire? In the stadiums. Almost every large city has a zoo. Lions, tigers, leopards. There are many men who you know that will be brought out into stadiums, and hungry lions or leopards will be turned loose on them. They will die for the word of God that they know. They will not give up. They will die first. They will be martyrs and shed their own blood. And of course, that is a prominent teaching. It has been. It's dying out a little now, because I'm encouraging preachers to. I am. Okay, here's another one. The teaching, this is Dowd. Some of you know Dowd, the International Bible. They make Bibles. They print Bibles. The teaching that the church, in whole or in part, will be caught up to heaven before the reign of the man of sin, the Antichrist, did not appear in church history until the early part of the 1800s. I was surprised to hear him read this. He's a Trinitarian, Pentecostal. Neither any of the early church fathers, neither the early saints like Augustine of the Coptic Church and Ephraim of the Syriac Church, neither later church writers taught this doctrine. Neither did the early church creeds of modern times before the 1800s teach this doctrine. On the contrary, when they referred to the last days of the church, they said that the church would continue on earth till the end of the reign of Antichrist. That's what I believe. I think the church is going to stay right here until Antichrist is all done. I do. Of course, belief of church fathers' creeds does not always prove a doctrine is true. The Bible is the proof standard, and it is the only thing we stand upon and follow. In the 1700s and 1800s, the best noted Bible teachers were Matthew Henry, and I've encouraged all of you to buy a set of Matthew Henry commentaries, and we sold them here wholesale for a long time. And Adam Clark, who each wrote a complete commentary on the whole Bible, verse by verse. They did not teach this new doctrine. I studied both commentaries, and nothing is mentioned about rapture. And I've studied both commentaries and a whole lot more of them that were written by men in the 1800s. And I love those men. I love their writings. They don't have these new doctrines. How have we gotten... In March 1830, a woman in a church in London, England, when under supernatural power, prophesied that the Lord Jesus might come any time, and that true believers in him might any day be caught up by translation to heaven. This woman and the church were connected with the Irvingite movement that soon went astray on many false doctrines. The Irvingite movement placed much emphasis on prophesying under supernatural power. And I'm saying, let no man deceive you. At the same time, John Darby and a little group of men gathered at Plymouth, England, that's why you have Plymouth Brethren, to engage in independent Bible study, which later they formed. The Plymouth Brethren group, which still exists in England and other countries. Although Darby and his group of Plymouth Brethren were not part of the Irvingite movement, they nevertheless accepted this prophecy as coming from the Lord, and they incorporated it into their teaching. Darby was one of the most influential preachers, and I just last night or night before, well, recently anyway, I don't remember the days anymore, I read a lot of his life story. Darby was one of the most influential preachers in England at that time. He liked this easy way escape tribulation doctrine. But George Muller, of the famous Muller Orphanage, and Spurgeon, and many other famous preachers, opposed this new teaching. But Darby and his group proceeded with the new interpretations and went on teaching this new doctrine. Later, he says Charles Scofield, it's Cyrus Ingerson Scofield, really, became one of the Darby line and closely associated with the Brethren teaching of the secret rapture of the church and eternal security teaching. Another man named W.E. Blackstone wrote a book called Jesus is Coming. He summarized the Darby Scofield teaching of the secret rapture of the church, and with the help of some rich believers at that time, published this book and spread it widely to preachers and missionaries all over the world free of charge. Oswell Smith of Canada and Henry Frost, prominent men at that time, opposed this doctrine, but it was too late to reverse the widespread of the book Jesus is coming. And later on, as the church went on, preachers divided into two opinions, and that's what you have today, end doctrine. Some believe in the secret rapture, easy escape of the church prior to the tribulation, while others believe that the church will go through the tribulation, and the Lord Jesus will come after the tribulation, and the appearing of the man of sin, as I explained before in this article. Okay. Note, he says, here's his attitude. You can believe it any way you want. Doesn't make any difference to me. He says, what will affect your salvation is secret sin in your life and disobedience of any clear scriptures that pertain to holiness and righteousness. So he says basically what we say, be ye therefore ready. But now, if you want to look in your Bibles, you go ahead. If you don't, that's okay. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I just want to read these, and then I want to read the comments of Matthew Henry, Albert Barnes, and Adam Clark. Matthew 24, 21, and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I'm going to shake some of you up. The Synoptic Gospel of Mark. For in the, Mark 13, verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction. Oh, guess what, folks? I went to the trouble of looking up the Greek word for tribulation. It's found 45 times in the New Testament. And it is found 19 times translated the English word tribulation. Okay. What about those other, 26 times? Oh, you know what? Affliction is the same word. Thlipsis. Thlipsis. The same Greek word. Isn't that strange? And he says here, for in those days shall be affliction. You never hear it say the great tribulation. You hear it, the great tribulation, you never hear the great affliction. Same thing. Same word. In those days, and beside that, you don't even have to know the Greek word. You don't even have to know that they're the same word. It's the same story. It's the same context. It's the same thing Jesus is saying. Matthew 24, 21, and 22 are the same as Mark 13, 19, and 20. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. When he says neither shall be, or nor ever shall be, isn't he talking about time after the tribulation? Why, certainly. But what tribulation are you talking about? Did you know there's more than one tribulation? Let's see, there's about 150 of them here tonight. That's right. Okay. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Now listen to Luke. Luke will explain it so clearly. If you miss it, come see me. Luke 21, verse 22, 23, and 24. For these be the days of vengeance. These be the days of vengeance. This great tribulation, those days of affliction that are the worst that the world has ever seen and ever will see, are the days of vengeance. Follow me. That all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon the whole world? No! Wrath upon this people. Who is he taking vengeance on, friend? The Jew. Listen. And they shall fall, the Jew, by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. To me, it is obvious that this tribulation, this affliction, this vengeance, this wrath is upon the Jews and the Jews only. I'm reading the Bible. Matthew Henry comments on those verses. Those are the days of vengeance so often spoken of by the Old Testament prophets, which would complete the ruin of that provoking people, the Jews. All their predictions must now be fulfilled, And the blood of all the Old Testament martyrs must now be required. I'll read that to you in a moment. All things that are written must be fulfilled at length. After days of patience long abused, there will come days of vengeance, for reprieves are not pardons. Matthew Henry. If you want to make it easy on yourself, page 804. He doesn't do a commentary verse by verse, so it's paragraph 4. Thank you. Albert Barnes, another friend of mine. All things, he comments on these verses, all things which are written may be fulfilled. Judgment had been threatened by almost all the prophets against that wicked city. They had spoken of its crimes and threatened its ruins. Once God had destroyed Jerusalem and carried the people to Babylon. But their crimes had been repeated when they returned, and God had again threatened their ruin. Particularly was this very destruction foretold by Daniel the prophet, Daniel 9, 26 and 27. Don't apply it to anything else, friend. Please don't apply it to anything else. You'll get all messed up, I think. Adam Clark, a genius, a little boy digging in the sand, found a half guinea, went and bought a Hebrew Bible. A little boy, what, 6, 7, 8 years old. A genius. I don't know how many languages he knew. This fella is really something. That doesn't mean he has spiritual revelation. Doesn't mean that. But he had a lot of learning and a lot of intelligence and a lot of history and a lot of knowledge. He says, no history can furnish us with a parallel to the calamities and miseries of the Jews. No history. Nothing like it. Rapine, murder, famine, and pestilence within, fire and sword, and all the horrors of war without. Our Lord wept at the foresight of these calamities, and it is almost impossible for any humane person to read the relation of them in Josephus without weeping also. Luke 21:22 calls these days the days of vengeance, that all things which were written might be fulfilled. These were the days in which all the calamities predicted by Moses, Joel, Daniel, and other prophets, as well as those predicted by our Savior, met in one center and were fulfilled in the most terrible manner of that generation. These were the days of vengeance in another sense. As if God's judgments had certain periods and revolutions, for it is remarkable that the temple was burned by the Romans in the same month and on the same day of the month on which it had been burned by the Babylonians. See Josephus. And I have three copies, different copies of Josephus. And that's in the Wars of the Jews, and I'll give you the page number and all that if you want to listen to this again. For then shall be great tribulation. Whoever got the idea that this was a 7-year tribulation at the end of history? After the rapture, before the second coming. Whoever, well, we know, because we're reading the history of it. We talked about it. For then shall be great tribulation. No, this tribulation, friend, is history. This tribulation in Matthew 24:21 is gone. It's past forever. This tribulation is history. This tribulation was vengeance upon the Jews. Read it. Mark, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Luke, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe, woe, woe. And then the great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. They shall fall by the edge of the sword. Jews, 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 Jews. That's what it is. And so I am convinced. Now Josephus was a historian. He was a non-Christian. So you can't say that he slanted his history in favor of the Christian. He was not a Christian. He was an unbelieving Jewish historian. And he was an eyewitness to these events. And Josephus wrote a full and detailed account of the tribulation, affliction, vengeance, and wrath upon the Jews prior in and prior to 70 AD. His account, Wars of the Jews, was published about 75 AD. Now that's after Titus and his armies destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. At a time when the events of which he wrote were still fresh in the memories of thousands of people. Since he was not a Christian, no one can accuse him of slanting his material so as to match the prophecies of Christ. The history he recorded confirms the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy regarding the great tribulation of that day. I read to you a few excerpts, and I've got pages and pages. I've got 8 full pages, 9 full pages of Josephus here, and I'm not going to read them. It would take too long. I want to condense this study. But if anybody wants a detailed study, I've got a whole lot more material. I've got every word, every English word for thlipsis, and every verse printed out here. Okay? The trouble in Jerusalem, I just want to get your feet wet here. The trouble in Jerusalem began over differences, this is Josephus, between the Jews and the Romans. Some of the Jews felt that they should revolt against Roman rule. Others felt they should refrain from such actions and hope that a peaceful agreement could be reached. The Jews, who favored revolt, became very violent and began to kill those who disagreed with them. So there was inner city problems. Troops were sent into control. That'd be Roman troops. Were sent in to control the mob. War was on. No, not only at Jerusalem, but throughout the land, trouble broke out. Quote, every city was divided into two armies, Josephus says, and the preservation of the one part was in the destruction of the other. So the daytime was spent shedding blood, and the night was spent in fear, which was of the two the more terrible. It was then common to see cities filled with dead bodies, still lying unburied, those of old men mixed with infants, all dead and scattered about together. Women also lay amongst them without any covering for their nakedness. You might then see the whole province full of inexpressible calamities, while the dread of still more barbarous practices which were threatened was everywhere greater than what had already been perpetrated. The Jews in Alexandria revolted against the Romans, were destroyed unmercifully, and this their destruction was complete. Houses were first plundered of what was in them and then set on fire by the Romans, wherein no mercy was shown to the infants and no regard had to the aged, but they went on in the slaughter of persons of every age till all the place was overflowed with blood and 50,000 of them lay dead upon heaps. In the end, it was 1,100,000 Jews that shed their blood, and one report I read said that blood ran down the gutters of the street like water after a rain. In 1 hour, over 20,000 were killed in Caesarea, and the battle continued until all Caesarea was emptied of its Jewish inhabitants. Galilee was overfilled with fire and blood, nor was it exempted from any kind of misery or calamity. Such horror was in the land that one prominent man, in order to save his family from a worse fate, took a sword and killed first his aged father and mother, his wife and children, all submitting to it willingly, and then took his own life. In Jerusalem, those of the revolting party were known as zealots. They fell upon the people who disagreed with them as upon a flock of profane animals and cut their throats. In this way, 12,000 of the more eminent inhabitants perished. The terror that was upon all the people was so great that no one had courage enough either to weep openly for the dead that was related to him or bury him. Those that mourned for others soon underwent the same death. If you cried over a loved one, you cry at these funerals, they'd kill you for crying. Slaughter continued until the outer temple was all of it overflowed with blood. And that day they saw 8,500 dead bodies there. Included in this number were those that a little while before had worn the sacred garments and presided over the public worship and were cast out naked to be fed of dogs and wild beasts, to be the food of dogs and wild beasts. Even those who came with sacrifices were slain and so on. Dead bodies, carcasses everywhere. I'm just going to hurry on here and find some other things. No wonder Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and the miseries that are coming upon you. Jesus said here, praise the Lord. 500 every day, about 500 every day were thus killed. This is certain killing. They did some terrible torturous things. Full of dead bodies, a kind of deadly night which had seized the city. Thus did the miseries of Jerusalem grow worse and worse every day. The multitude of carcasses that lay in heaps upon one another was a horrible sight and produced a pestilential stench. The number of those that perished by famine in the city was so prodigious and their miseries unspeakable. On and on it went. Here, listen to this one. One woman of prominence killed her infant son and roasted him. After eating half of the body, the other half was hid. Shortly after this, certain seditious Jews came to search her house. When they smelled the scent of roasted flesh, they threatened to cut her throat immediately if she did not show them what food she had prepared. They were hungry. She then uncovered the remaining half of the little body. Do you know that Deuteronomy, God, through Moses, said this? You will eat your children? She then uncovered the remaining half of the little body, saying, "Come, eat of this food, for I have eaten of it myself. Do not pretend to be either more tender than a woman or more compassionate than a mother." But even those hardened men were horrified at the sight and left the house trembling. Surely, these things were a fulfillment of the warning that had been given centuries before. Quote from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28. Get acquainted with that chapter, folks. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, that's Rome, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and thy daughters, the tender and delicate woman among you. This is in your Bible. Which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness. Her eye shall be evil toward her young that cometh from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. And I can read a whole lot more, page after page of these things. There were 97,000 that were sold as slaves, and 1,100,000 people that perished during the fierce tribulation of those days. And it tells all about that. You want to read Josephus? The Jewish, non-Christian Jewish historian. When Jesus spoke of tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world, nor ever shall be, it seems he was using a proverbial form of expression. He just talks about that a minute, but this is not Josephus now. Okay. Terrible, isn't it? Isn't it terrible? Can you believe that? It's just unbelievable. I'll skip that. Okay, now, let's read it again. Matthew, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this time to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved." We'll talk about how those days were shortened when an unexplained thing happened. Mark, "For in those days shall be affliction such as was not, except those days be shortened." Now, Luke 21, same, right in context, same story. "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled, like a mama eating her baby. But woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people." This people. The Jews. "And they shall fall by the edge." That's the Jews. "And it's the Jews that were led captive into all nations. And it's Jerusalem that was trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Just compare Luke, Matthew, and Mark. Just compare those. Amen. Okay. Now, the great tribulation spoken of by Matthew and Mark is the same time of trouble as spoken of by Luke. Luke makes it clear what the great tribulation is. "These be the days of vengeance, that all these things which were written would be fulfilled." Hallelujah. Okay, I can talk about the Greek word here. I can tell you how many times. I can tell you what it means. Thalipsis means, number 2347, if you want to look it up. According to Strong's, it means pressure, afflicted, affliction. Misery or distress is from oppression, a deep sorrow. Two, something that causes suffering or distress, affliction, trial. Synonym, see affliction. Okay. Now, Romans 2:6. God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, not just those who missed the rapture. He'll render to every man according to his deeds. Do you think the punishment should be commensurate with the crime? 7, verse 7, Romans 2:7. "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor,
and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. I'll be gone when the world's on fire. Sure, you better think I'll get happy. Amen. Upon every soul that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. Jew first, Gentile. Jew first, gospel preached to Jew first, and then to all the world. You preach the gospel, the white horse, the red horse follows. Okay, I'll just throw that one in, and we'll talk about it later. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. No respect of persons with God is an eternal principle with God. He doesn't change that. Remember when the Jews were warned not to kill Jesus and Pilate tried to free him? His blood be on us! And his blood be on our children! What do you think happened? Jesus speaking, woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers kill them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed kill them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, that's from Abel right on down, may be required of this generation. Not the next generation. Not the generation that's living 7 years before the revelation and the 7 years after the rapture. From the blood of Abel, under the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. That then extant generation. Matthew 23:29-39. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore be ye witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. In other words, what would be worse than killing a prophet? What would be worse than killing John the Baptist? What would be worse than killing all the apostles? Killing Jesus. Fill ye up. That's the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all, that upon you, who? Jews! All the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. In myself, I just hear a finality in that verse. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Read it again. For then shall be great tribulation. To me, it's obvious that this tribulation, this affliction, this vengeance, this wrath is upon the Jews. He warned in Matthew 24:20, pray that your flight be not in winter, because you're going to have to run quickly. You're going to have to flee, escape. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day? What interest would a Gentile have in the Sabbath day? But a Jew would, because he could only travel a Sabbath day's journey on the Sabbath day. And if he stopped after his Sabbath day's length was over, distance was over, the Jews, the Romans would overtake them. See? So pray. No, Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And we're going to strive to prove that all this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. Now, Daniel said, upon thy people and thy holy city, and Daniel was a Jew, by the way. Okay, now if you want to do some homework, just read Matthew 23, verses 13 through 39. And notice that verse 32 says, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. And I want to ask you, what crime could possibly exceed that of murdering the Lord Jesus Christ in cold blood? What crime could be more deserving of the greatest tribulation that God could ever send? I've come to grips with that. And you've heard me preach before. And I've decided a long time ago that if Jesus suffered a scratch on his thumb, it would be a infinitely far greater injustice than all the drunks that have killed hundreds and thousands of people on the highways, all the victims of war, all the injustices and disasters and catastrophes in the history of the world. One scratch on Jesus' little finger would be a worse injustice than all of that accumulated and put together. Anybody believe that? You know why? That's who Jesus is. He is infinitely better than I am. He is infinitely better than all of us. And I think that we need to humble ourselves. Amen. Bow down before Him. Listen to it again. I said, what crime could possibly exceed that of murdering the Lord Jesus Christ in cold blood? Cold-blooded murder is what it was. And what crime could be deserving of the greatest tribulation God could send? No wonder it's upon this people. It's then shall be great tribulation. It's history. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Okay. Notice verse 36 when you're reading. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now generation, you know, it's number 1074 and it's genea. And it means a generation. It means an age, the period of the persons. Or it means offspring. It means nation, the generation of Jews that killed Jesus. I think that's what he meant when he said, you're the children of those that killed the prophets. Oh, praise God, praise God. What else can I tell you tonight? Verse 17, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until John Tanberg and his brothers in Christ should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Listen. Don't think I'm a foolish man, folks. I have wept and wept and wept over these scriptures. I take this to mean, under the souls under the altar, the fifth seal, to be the Old Testament overcomers, the Old Testament saints. See if that doesn't make sense. I saw under the altar, when he opened the fifth seal, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them, you got to wait just a little while. I got some more coming. I got some more coming. You're not going to be made perfect without them. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal. You know what the first four seals are, the four horsemen, okay? And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Ray Nichols wrote a song after a Hebrews Bible study. The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. And said to the rocks and mountains, Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. He shed his blood, didn't he? With love and mercy and kindness. But now, when that blood has been rejected, it's the wrath of God. Let me put it this way. Jesus would heal those who laid the stripes on his back. Jesus would forgive those who shed his life's blood. Jesus would forgive those who nailed him to the cross, who threw him on the ground, who held his legs together, pounded the nails through his hands and his feet, those that put the crown of thorns on his head and beat it into his head with reeds. He would forgive them. He would forgive those who shed his life's blood. But those who reject his blood atonement for sin must suffer the wrath of God. They must. He'd forgive those who shed his blood. But he'd pour out his wrath upon those who rejected his blood. Amen. Oh, yes. The Great Tribulation in Matthew 24, 21 is history and is a punishment upon the Jews who rejected Jesus. The Great Tribulation in Revelation 7, 14, that's another tribulation. Now remember, there's tribulation for the Jew, there's tribulation for the Greek, and there's tribulation for different things. But let's just read. Revelation 7. After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. And by the way, folks, they are not Jehovah's Witnesses. You knew that. And when the Jehovah's Witnesses come, I always say to them, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, and it even names the tribes. Friend, the 144,000 are all Jews, not a Gentile there. Not a Gentile among them. All Jews. Okay, we won't go and read all the tribes. The tribe of Israel, the tribe of this was sealed 12,000. But after the sealing of the 144,000 Jews, he says, After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations. See, that's not specifically the Jews now. This is all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Hallelujah. Does that sound like people from every tongue, kindred, nation, people on the face of the earth that had missed the rapture? They were so corrupt, they were so ungodly, they were so unholy, they were so unrighteous that they missed the rapture. And for missing the rapture, they're before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And for missing the rapture, they hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall they. It's quite a reward for missing the rapture, isn't it, don't you think? But that's what's being taught. They're tribulation saints. These are those carnal, worldly people that missed the rapture. Not true. It is not true. I defy that doctrine. I defy that doctrine with everything within me. I laid in bed and I wrote this here on pencil and paper that I have right by my nightstand. The great tribulation is a punishment upon the Jews who rejected Jesus in Matthew 24:21. The great tribulation in Revelation 7:14 is the one that the saints came through victoriously. Whether it was the trial of their faith or persecution they endured for their faith. Preposterous to believe that these are tribulation saints who missed the rapture and then had to go through the great tribulation and give their heads for not taking the mark of the beast to be saved. It is the highest insult I can think of to Calvary's cross. You're going to shed your blood in lieu of him shedding his blood? That's a substitute? You're going to miss the rapture because of your worldliness and carnality and your sinfulness and your unrighteousness, your ungodliness, and your unholiness. You're going to miss the rapture and give your head, shed your blood, and save your soul? You can't be saved by giving your life. The only way any one of us can be saved is through the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only way any one of us can be saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Personally, I think it's an insult to Calvary. Lord, I'm going to have 7 more years of fun. You know, I'm not going to give my life to you now. I'm just going to go ahead and miss the rapture and have all this fun. And I'll read the tribulation map after I get the safety deposit box open here. It doesn't make sense to me, folks. It doesn't make. And I'm not making fun of any of my friends that believe it, but I hope that there's none of them left that believe it. I really do. Let me tell you a distinguishing feature. The tribulation in Matthew 24:21, I told you, is history. It was upon the Jews and the Jews only, okay? Matthew 24:21. It's obvious. It says, it practically says, this tribulation is history. It practically says that. These be the days of vengeance, that all these things that are written might be fulfilled, and the wrath of God poured out on this people, this generation, this extant generation, for this day, this hour, this time, because they killed Jesus Christ. That was the culmination of it all. That was it. They couldn't do any worse. You could kill every Christian that ever lived, and it wouldn't be as bad as killing Jesus. You could kill every apostle, every prophet, every Bible author, writer, and it wouldn't be as bad as killing Jesus. Folks, you know, I've said this before, we have too high an opinion of ourselves, and in having that opinion, we have too low an opinion of Jesus. We need to lift our opinion of Jesus and lower our opinion of ourselves. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Distinguishing feature of each tribulation. This tribulation in Revelation 7:14 is not the same tribulation as the one in Matthew 24:21. The one is on the Jews, and the other one is from every kindred, tongue, tribe, people, nation. See the difference? Decidedly. I can't emphasize it enough. It's preposterous to think that they're the same thing.
it's...
Listen.
Everyone who went through the tribulation in Matthew 24, 21, lost. Every one of them lost. Every one of them lost. Not one escaped. Every one of them lost. They shall not escape. But everyone that went through the tribulation in Revelation 7, 14, won. Everyone won. Not one of them lost. So let me tell you something, brother. Keep on going through your tribulation. The tribulation is a gospel age long ordeal. You went through the tribulation. You started on your journey through the tribulation when you gave your heart to Jesus. When tribulation and trouble ariseth, the Bible says, some seed withered and die. Right? Tribulation. When you got saved, you began your journey through the great tribulation. The one in Matthew 24 was intense. The one in Revelation 7:14 was in length. Keep on. Keep on. Keep on going through. Keep on going through your troubles and your trials and be victorious. Your affliction. No vengeance on you. No wrath of God upon you. We're not going through the wrath of God. Amen. We're delivered from that wrath. God is not, the Bible says, not appointed us unto wrath. But if anybody wants to discuss this further, I would love to. Now, when the tribulation enters, I'll be gone, I'll be gone. When the tribulation enters, I'll be gone. Soon the trumpet loud will sound with a shout, I'll leave the ground. When the tribulation enters, I'll be gone. I'll be back. When the tribulation's over, I'll be back. I'll be gone most any day, but I won't be gone to stay. When the tribulation's over, I'll be back. Okay, a lot of the words are true, but the concept is absolutely wrong to me. Okay, now, it's happening. More and more preachers are slipping. I heard one preacher, and you heard it too on the video. He said, the whole world is wandering after the beast. I said, brother, I love you. He's not waiting for some beast to appear. He thinks the world right now is wandering after the beast. Well, I'll tell you, this book of Revelation was written for me. It was written for you. It was written for the apostles. It was written for the early church, and it was written for every church age right on, every church, what should I say, of every year, right on down. Really. The book of Revelation is a book of comfort. It's a book of encouragement. It's a book of edification. It's a book of warning. It's a wonderful book. I don't understand it all, but I believe it all. And so, my good friend Dale Hodges has got a church choir. Most of them are gray-haired people like ourselves, like my wife and I. And not you all. But David Hodges, who's the organist, fantastic organist, and my wife had the honor of playing with them at General Conference, if you remember. And I think, did we show that here? Didn't we? Oh, we'll have to see that again. Okay, so they sang a song when I was preaching over there. The old saying, you know, about came unglued. I mean, I was flying apart. I wanted to run four directions at once. Because more and more preachers are slipping onto the truth. Okay? Listen to this song. The oceans give up all the dead that are in them. The graves open wide to set captives free. And those who are roaming the earth rise to meet them. Abraham's seed is the sand of the sea. These are they who have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They have gone through much sorrow into great jubilation. They're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Like a strong, mighty army, their voices are ringing. The great cloud of witnesses sing freedom song as they enter the country built by their own father, the promised homeland they've looked for so long.
All the strangers and pilgrims are no longer strangers. Oh, the tired, weary wanderers, they wander no more. The table is spread for the great celebration, and the welcome home banner flies over the door. Welcome home, tribulation saint. I'm a tribulation saint. You know that you don't want to miss the tribulation. You haven't missed it. You're in it right now. You are in the great tribulation right now. You have been in the great tribulation since you were born again. Is that hard to believe? Amen. I got the music here too. Now, Sister Sandberg, just for a minute, would you? You said there was something in here. I haven't read this yet, but you gave this to me. Would you read this part that you were talking about? And you can comment if you want, but